The epistle reading for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost comes from 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Since I was 26 years old and began the ministry, I don't think I've had a single week of my entire working life in which I did not speak to somebody about death, about dying, and about suffering. These are realities, unavoidable realities of life. And there are many other fears, not just the fear of dying and death, that we must face as Christians. There are many others. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about the reality of faith and how faith is God's overwhelming response to all of our fears in this life. When St. Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, he was facing death. And he was concerned about that, worried about that. And there is a telling phrase in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy that gives us a clue as to what was really going on in the background there, when Paul tells Timothy that the Lord spared him from the mouth of the lion. On July the 18th, A.D. 64, a terrible fire broke out in the city of Rome, and it destroyed the lives of many people and much property. The Romans suspected that the fire was actually caused by their mad emperor, Nero. Tacitus, the Roman historian, tells us what happened next. "Therefore," he writes, "to scotch the rumor, Nero substituted as culprits and punished with the utmost refinements of cruelty a class of men loathed for their vices, whom the crowd styled Christians. Tacitus continued, their execution was made a matter of sport. Some were sewn up in skins of wild beasts and savaged to death by dogs. Others were fastened to crosses as living torches to serve as light when daylight failed. Those words lie in the background to Paul's second letter to Timothy, that young pastor, and especially to these words that I would want to draw your attention to this morning. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. What are you afraid of today? I suspect that most of you right now are probably not particularly afraid of anything. I know that when I look back on my entire life, most of my life, thankfully, most of the days, weeks, months, and years were spent without a great amount of fear in my life. But there have been times of great fear, and no one gets through this life without experiencing the cold chill of fear. Children fear losing their parents. Teenagers fear being ridiculed and not fitting in with their friends and people at school. Young adults may fear the potential of failure in their work or education or in their relationships. The middle-aged may fear their children being lost or going off in a wrong direction, or fear of their marriage falling apart, or fear of the fact that their dreams, which they had when they were younger, are not really being fulfilled. Older people fear declining health. They fear the loss of a spouse. They fear the closeness of death itself. All of those are personal fears that all of us have to deal with. But you can add to that the kind of cultural fears, a noticeable decline of faith going on around us, coercion by the society to force us to not only tolerate but celebrate activities that the Bible says are immoral and that we believe are immoral. People are vilified as racist or hateful people if they dare even in our world today speak of sin. Not only do we have that kind of thing happening in America, but just in general, when we look at the globe itself, the problem of the instability of unjust governments, the potential for terrible wars and civil unrest, all of that should cause us to have, at times, fear. But God responds to all of that with, as I said, this great gift of faith. Paul himself turned to that gift of faith in his times of fear, and so should we. When we find ourselves staring at the walls, when we find ourselves waking up, shivering at night, when we find ourselves losing our appetite and wondering whether we might be developing an ulcer, that is when we need to be reminded of sincere faith. What is faith? Faith is truth. Faith is reality. Faith is that good reality that is far greater than any fear or worry that we might have. Faith is, as Paul says, the testimony about our Lord, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When we find ourselves being tempted with fear, we should fall back to the foundations of our faith. Fall back to these hard facts of life. The world is not an accident. You are not an accident. God's will is a real thing. When we live according to it, things go well. When we live against it, things go badly. We're always struggling with that will of God. We struggle with the mixed bag of good and evil that's inside of all of us. That's reality. But we also know the reality of what Paul calls the holy calling, that God cares about us, that God who created us loves us, that God manifested His Son in the flesh. If you ever wonder what God is like, what does He think, what does He say, what does He do, all you have to do is look to this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He is truly God in the flesh. And Jesus came to save us from the fear caused by sin. All of His sermons could be summarized with two words, repent and believe. We saw that reflected in the gospel lesson when Jesus told the disciples that's what they were to do, was calling out sin for repentance, and above all, forgiving sin as God has forgiven us in Christ. That faith of repentance, that faith of trusting God's forgiveness, connects us to God again. And being connected to God, there truly, really, is nothing for us to fear. Paul speaks of three virtues of faith, of a sincere faith, of repentance and faith in Christ. For God, he says, gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul remembered his own forefathers in the faith, and he told Timothy to remember his own grandmother and his mother who had sincere faith. All of us have some spiritual ancestors, either blood or friends or relatives, who have influenced us, and it's because of them that we have received that holy calling in Jesus. My great-grandfather lived in Germany, grew up in the latter part of the 1800s in Germany, and it was a hard time for Christians. The largest Lutheran church was completely under the control of the government, and it was teaching false things, not in the Bible at all. It was being swayed by modern ideas that were percolating into the church. But my great-grandfather's family was part of an independent, free Lutheran church. Because of that, he was never permitted to attend the university to study theology and to become a pastor. So he left behind his family. He immigrated to the United States, to Ellis Island and New York, and finally landed in Springfield, Illinois, where he studied at Concordia Seminary to learn the Word of God and its truth and purity, and with its heart and center in the gospel of repentance and forgiveness. I'm sure that his life was full of many fears, but they were all overcome because of that goal of following Jesus in sincere faith and of serving Him. Paul speaks of these virtues that come along with sincere faith: power, love, and self-control. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, when we lack power, that causes us to be afraid. We feel overwhelmed by political power, economic power, or maybe we even lack the power of health and vigor and fitness. Those things can make us feel weak and fearful and helpless. But God wants us to know that we do have a power that you can't earn or accomplish or get in any other way than receive as a gift, the power of the gospel of forgiveness that tells us we are saved. When you find yourself overwhelmed with guilt, when you find yourself always thinking about the past with regret of what you did or what you failed to do, that is what causes fear and sadness and depression. But it is then that you need to remember this power of faith, this power of the gospel, and your salvation. Paul says that another thing that faith brings is love. You know, the world is going to tear itself apart in hatred, and we are not a part of that. Paul said to the Corinthians in his beautiful love chapter, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, at the very end, last verse, he said, faith, hope, and love, these three abide, but the greatest of these is love. In our adult Bible study last week, we looked at this passage from Romans 12, where Paul says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good." Love seeks good. Love seeks the good in other people, to be given to them and to help them. And James tells us that when we live in a world where there is selfishness and people always seeking their own things, there's going to be nothing but confusion and every evil there. So not only does God give us love, but he gives us self-control. Paul said to the Corinthians again, every athlete practices self-control. They do it for a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. God gives us that power. God gives us that love that does good in the face of evil. God gives us that self-control, a self-control that we have because sin, by the grace of God, is under control. Fan into flame that faith in the face of your fears. This is what Paul urged Timothy and what he urges all of us to do as well. All of us perhaps know or aware of what happens if we're camping and we neglect the campfire. The flames go out and the cold and dark of night begins to encroach upon us. But not all is lost. We can fan to flame that campfire again, and we can fan to flame again our faith, which may have gone flameless as we've neglected a few things in our life. But as we let the breath of the Word of God come back in again, as we feed that fire with the prayers that God calls us to, that fire will flame up again and push back the dark and the cold of fear in this life. The children beautifully sang that song and our intro at Psalm this morning, in which we sang about praising God 7 times in a day. I would commend that lifestyle to you. Remember God 7 times every day. Come to worship every week. Hear the Word of God so that your faith would constantly be fanned into flame to push back the fear, to give you above all the power, the love, and the self-control that God wants everyone to have. In Jesus' name, amen.